Your interest in your prayers this morning. If you'd like to turn with us, you'll find our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1. It's only 10 verses. I've spoken from this a number of times, but in studying recently, there's some things that has rested on our mind and heart, and so we want to emphasize those things more perhaps than some of the other things that we've addressed in the past. The church at Thessalonica was born out of affliction. The Apostle Paul went there after being in Philippi and being shamefully entreated, beaten, and much experience there. They left there to Berea, to Thessalonica, then Berea. When you think about how this church came into being, and what the scriptures teach us. If you go read in Acts chapter 16 and chapter 17 of where the travels of the Apostle Paul on his second journey, and you see the things that happened, and then you begin to read this epistle, and you realize that what he's writing about here are things that's already existing in the church. Now, there are things that he exhorts them to do better. There's things that he exhorts them to do more of. But these things are already being manifested by this church. And it's glorious. And you know, oftentimes we talk about revival and how we want revival. We want revival, don't we? But some people's idea of revival is, yeah, we want it, and they're waiting for somebody else to do what's necessary for it to happen. It has to start with us. It has to, and you can have revival yourself. And when you bring that to the church, then it might just catch on. And so it's a personal thing. It's not something you can just expect somebody else to do. It doesn't just come from the pulpit. It has to come from the pew. Revival. Christ being glorified every day in our life. It's not something we put on Sunday morning. It's every day. It's our life. Isn't that what Moses told the Israelites way back in Deuteronomy? It's not a vain thing to serve the Lord. It's your life. If we're going to serve him every day, if it's our life, then that love, and then that fellowship, and then that faith and hope, and all of that goes along with all the fruit of the Spirit will start coming forth when it's our life and it's in our heart. Paul, there's something about the way Paul addresses this church in his letter that's in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that you don't find anywhere else. And I didn't take time to go through all of them, and I'm sure that a similar thought is expressed, but when he addresses both the epistle of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he does it in such a way that it's unique to them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That the Holy Spirit, in giving a message to the church through the apostle, it makes sense that it would be tailor-made for them. And so listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, which other places is called Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice there is he says, the church at Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. And you go over to 2 Thessalonians, you find him saying the same thing. The church is in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't address any other church in that way. No doubt what he says embraces that thought, but he addresses the church both in the first and second epistle in that same way. They're in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to dwell on that for a little bit before we continue on with this first chapter. They both, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, emphasize salvation and deliverance. In other words, there was a lot of affliction that they had to endure. The Jews in those localities afflicted them a great deal. So there was a lot of affliction. So there was deliverance that they could feel from the Lord in a timely sense. But then they were also, in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians and in every chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way or another, he mentions it in every chapter in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the emphasis is on deliverance. The emphasis is on eternal salvation. The emphasis is on God's power to save us. Don't we need that every day? We do, and sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we're not even thinking about it. Sometimes we're just going about our merry way. We're rushing into the day and not even thinking about how much we need deliverance by the power of God on our lives in the things that we're going to face that day. Because we don't know what we're going to face. Like Sister Jennifer, she mentioned that she needs some prayers for because she knows she's got a taxing week ahead of her. All right, well, sometimes we're aware of that, and sometimes we're more prayerful about it. But there's other times when we're not sure just what we're going to be facing and might not even be mindful of the fact that, something could come up. It will. You know, we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials of our, that shall come upon us. It's going to happen. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You've got somebody you can depend upon. You've got somebody you can call upon. You've got somebody who's able to deliver us in whatever we are facing. We've got the Lord with us. So these two epistles emphasized salvation and daily deliverance. And we need that. We need it every day. All right? So he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. When we're mindful of our salvation, when we're mindful of God's love for us and his desire to care for us and his willingness to care for us. When we're mindful of that, bless your hearts, we feel secure, don't we? And when we're mindful of his presence in our life, we're assured of it. So not only are we secure, but we're assured of it. And that helps us as we go through our day. All right, so he says in, we give thanks, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul, no doubt, for all the churches, he prayed daily. I mean, it was quite a weight upon him as he prayed for all the churches. But he makes mention to this church that he's praying for them. He's remembering without ceasing. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't it encouraging when we know somebody's praying for us? You know, when you're going through something and somebody says, I'm praying for you. Quite often folks on Facebook will mention some particular need. And a lot of folks will chime in and say they're praying. I hope we're sincere every time we tell somebody we're praying for them. Because it's very encouraging. But it's not very encouraging when they say the words and don't follow through with the actions. Okay, so what a blessing for this church to know that the Apostle Paul was praying for them. And every pastor prays for his congregation every day. It's not something that happens now and then. It's not something when trouble arises and you start praying. It's every day. And it's a labor of love. But it's time it's spent in prayer. Quite often we don't know what all the needs, we never know all the needs. And quite often we don't know many of the needs. But God does. And He's able. And so we pray to God. Whether you're pastor, whether you're a member, whatever the case might be, friend, whatever the case might be, we ought to be praying for one another that God would be merciful to us and would help us in whatever the need might be. There's power in praying for one another. There's power in that. All right? So he goes on to say, making mention of you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now you're familiar with this verse, I'm sure. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience in hope. You know, another way to look at that, and I'm not trying to change the word of God here, but another way to look at that is remembering without ceasing your faith, your faith, your faith. All right? He says, your work of faith. Well, bless your hearts, you're not going to do anything that serves the God without it. Unless He's given you the Spirit of God, unless you have what you need in the way of being able to lay hold upon the truth, to hear it, to understand it, to rejoice in it, to trust in God, unless you have it, there's no way you're ever going to do anything in His service. So that's faith. We understand that. All right? And labor of love. Well, faith is energized by love. I mean, the energy of your faith is love. If there's not much love there, or if there's not any love there, you're not going to be laboring. And if there's not much love there, then the labor is going to be weak. But when we remember the great love that God has for us, when we remember the unconditional, the everlasting love, the love that's greater than anything we can imagine that God has for us, it ought to stir you up a little bit in your desire to show your love for God. Labor of love. If there's not any love, we're not going to be doing much labor. All right? So faith is energized. Faith which worketh by love, Paul said in Galatians. All right? Faith which worketh by love. If we want our love, if we want our faith to be more energized, we need to concentrate more on the love of God. Not only the love of God, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. All right? And the second is like unto it, right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, we fulfill all the law in those two things. So if we need more energy in our faith, then get back to the first and second commandments. Those that, you know, when Jesus spoke about that first and the second is like it to it, he's summarizing all the Ten Commandments, isn't he? You know, the first table had the four that related to our worship of God. The second table had the six that relates to our dealings with one another. All right? If we keep those two, if we focus on our love for God and love for one another, bless your hearts, our faith will be more energized because there's more love there. All right? Labor of love and patience of hope. Who's going to hope in the resurrection without faith? Nobody. All right? But the more energized our faith is, and the more we're trying to do that's pleasing to the Lord, and the more we see our own shortcomings, and the more we, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more we see not only of our own shortcomings, but the things that in the world that don't honor the Lord. You know, when you're not too focused on the Lord, there's a whole lot of things that you just kind of overlook. But when you're trying to get close to the Lord, there's a whole lot of things that you realize that God's not pleased with. And the closer you get to Him, even more and more clearly do you see the things that God's not pleased with. And the more you get there, the more you say, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Now, we can enjoy life. We can enjoy the families we have, the blessings that we have. We have lots to enjoy. But bless your hearts, we ought to have that pilgrim perspective. That Jesus is coming back. This world's not our home. And someday, the best is yet to come. And someday, it'll be here. It'll be here. All right? So he says, remembering without ceasing your faith. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Okay? That hope has some patience to it. When we have that pilgrim perspective, when we're remembering that the Lord's coming back, that we're remembering that the Lord's going to settle all the things that have been wrong, when we're of that mindset and when we're thinking about those things, then bless your hearts, we can have patience with what's going on in our lives. Patience. Patience of hope. Aren't you thankful that God's given you a hope of heaven? Aren't you thankful that He's given us the knowledge that He has taken care of our salvation, that someday He's coming back and He's going to gather all of His family and take us home? You know, that was one of the problems that existed in the church at Thessalonica, not so much a problem as a shortcoming. They didn't understand about the resurrection. They didn't understand that even though their loved ones may pass away before Jesus came back, they're still safe in Christ. We get over to chapter 4, he explains that very plainly, how that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There was a concern among the brethren there that those that died before Jesus came back were lost. Oh, bless your hearts. To have that understanding that in Christ, we are safe and secure. By the way, let me get back to that in Christ for just a moment. The introduction said in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Some time ago, we preached several messages about being the benefits of being in Christ. Well, we know that we're in Him by election, right? When God chose His people before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4, all right, we're in Christ by the choice of God, all right? Now, just by virtue of the fact that we're included in that number, bless your hearts, we're safe and secure, and heaven is our home. Because all of God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. But in Romans 16, and I'm going to take time for this because not long ago I heard a preacher say, I'd never noticed that. And if a preacher never noticed that, and he's an able preacher, then maybe some of the rest of us hadn't noticed that. All right? Romans 16. Without getting into a lot of Romans 16, Paul is closing out the letter. He's doing a lot of greetings to different ones that he has written to. And he says this in verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. We're talking about being in Christ. And we know that by the election of God, He chose all of His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before we had our being, we were all chosen in Him. All right? But listen to Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There is a sense of being in Christ that has a time element. We're not talking about election. All of God's people, okay, elected together before the foundation of the world, before we had our being. But there is a sense in which Paul speaks of some being in Christ before him. And what he's talking about there is that calling of God. There were some that were in the church before the Apostle Paul. There were some that had experienced that calling, that holy calling that he speaks about in 2 Timothy 1:9. All right. There's some who experienced that and were made aware of that, and it became part of their life at different times. And so that's what Paul's referring to there, is being the sense of the time when he was called of God, called of Christ, okay, and began to be a servant of the Lord. All right, when he speaks of being in Christ there in Romans 16, there's a time element to that. All right, so you've got that aspect to deal with. But then there's also, if you remember John chapter 15, where Jesus said he's the true vine and we are the branches. And he exhorts us in that chapter, the three words that you'll find over and over and over in that chapter. Abide in me. Okay. Continue in me. And remain in me. And those who do that, you see, he's exhorting us in chapter 15 of John. We're being exhorted to stay close to the Lord. And that's only for those who are in him. But there's some who choose and who make choices in their life so that they remain, they abide, they continue in his word. And for those people, there's a special closeness. There's a special manifestation of his presence. There's a special awareness of his power and his protection over them that some people just don't feel. Well, is it worth it? Is that something we ought to strive? Absolutely, we should. We should strive to continue to abide and to remain in his word, in that presence of mind of being close to the Lord. All right? Let me give you another thought. In Genesis. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. In him, in God. We're in God by election, okay? In Christ, we're in Christ by election too. But there's the eternal phase and there's the timely phase. And there's the faithfulness that keeps us close to him as we walk each day. All right? Now, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing that work of faith, that labor of love, that patience of hope. Here's what I'm after. In the sight of God and our Father. In the sight. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't God see everything? Yes, he does. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. Okay? But Paul is referencing something here that they're doing. There's something in their faithfulness. There's something in their love. There's something in their patience of hope. There's something about them that he's acknowledging that these things that they're doing are in the sight of God. And if we stop and ponder why he would put it that way, because quite frankly, everything is in the sight of God. Whatever we do in this life is in the sight of God. But we're not always thinking that God is watching. We don't always have the presence of mind that God sees all and knows all. Whether we're busily going about our day and not thinking about the Lord, whatever the case might be, he sees it, but we don't always have that presence of mind that we're before the Lord. Now, I want to pause right there. That's one of the things that caught my attention in studying this week. We don't always have the presence of mind that we're before the Lord. I'm going to venture to say that our behavior and our faithfulness to the Word of God is better when we're thinking about we're in the presence of the Lord. Just like a child in the presence of his parents. When he's, you know, what's that expression? When the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm kind of getting to that idea. When the parents, probably all of us have experienced it. When the parents are out of the house, then you just, okay. I don't think I have to get any more detailed than that. But in their presence, it has an impact on us. And I submit to you that the more we keep the Lord in the forefront of our mind, the more we're mindful of his love for us, his care for us, his power to save us, his power to deliver us in our trials, whatever the case might be, we're more prone to remember his goodness and his mercy when he's in the forefront of our mind. Now, is this a valid point? Well, let's see. Let's go back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine. Well, he's old enough to know how to live his life by then, isn't he? Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I think Abram knew that, don't you? But God's about to tell him something. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Let me elaborate a little bit. Don't walk behind me. Don't keep me behind you. Keep me where you can see me. Keep your eyes on me. Look to me. There's all kinds of expressions we find in the scripture with regard to that. Walk before me, God said to Abram, and be thou perfect. Now, that perfection there, he's talking about being mature. He's talking about being a full age in walking before God. None of us are above failure. None of us above sin. Okay, we're not talking about absolute perfection here. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about strong in the faith, doing what's pleasing to the Lord. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Can you see the connection? The more mindful we are of His presence, the more mindful we are to look to the Lord for the help we need, don't you think we'll be more successful as a disciple of Jesus? Because even when we're stumbling and even when we falter along the way, if we're looking to the Lord, we know He can help us and we're calling upon Him for the help. But if we're stumbling and falling along the way and we haven't thought about the Lord lately, we got to go find Him. And that takes a while. That takes some repentance. That takes some confession. That takes some, Lord, have mercy upon me. I've not done what I should. But if we're walking before Him, if we're keeping Him in the forefront of our mind, if we're looking to Him each day and thanking Him for His blessings and asking for His help and seeking His guidance and to do His will so that we can walk in fellowship with Him, we can rejoice in our day. Walk before me. All right? This church were living, they were living their life in the sight of God. They were looking to Him. They were enjoying His presence. They were enjoying fellowship with one another. They were enjoying serving the Lord by serving one another. All right? This labor of love, this work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the sight of God. God's going to see anything that we do. But if we're doing those things with our eye upon the Lord, you know, David in the Psalm 16, verse 8, he talks about, I've set the Lord always before me, keeping Him in the forefront of our mind. He'll help us in so many ways. He will help us. And I dare say it's missing a lot of times in our life, that presence of mind that we are walking before the Lord. We can go about our day doing our job and doing those things that we need to do with a Christian demeanor. We can go about doing those things in a way that we're recognizing that we need the Lord's help, that we need the Lord's strength, that we need His help in whatever we're facing, and that He knows what lies ahead and we don't, but we're going to trust Him anyway because He's already there. You know, when we talk about the Lord as a present help in trouble, you know, and we've said before, He's more present than our trouble. He already knows. All right? So when we think about those things that they were doing at the Church of Thessalonica, they were doing those things in the sight of God. Then he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved. Now, listen, Paul, after the fact here, Paul's writing back to the church. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Paul had an abundance of evidence that they were elect children of God. If for nothing else, what he just said, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, all those things abundantly manifested that they loved God. And that they were serving Him the way that they should. And so he's writing to them after the fact, saying, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now that ought to have been encouraging to that church. That Paul reminded them that there's much evidence to prove, to assure them that they are the children of God. Now what Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. All right? And ye became followers. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now he said a lot right there. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You know one of the things affliction does for us, besides trouble us, is it causes us to realize we need the Lord. We need him. You need him today? Oh no, preacher, everything's going fine for me. I don't need him today. Wrong. But don't some people seem to live their life that way? Everything's going fine. Lord, I'll call on you when I need you. We need him every breath. Not just every day, but every breath. You know, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. You don't have to be old to get sick and die. It just tugs on my heart every time we have prayer requests and so many little children that are being born with afflictions already that come into this world. The one just recently where we, you know, the doctors knew he was going to have trouble as soon as he was born. What did Job say? Man is born of woman. A few days and full of trouble. That's where life is. That's why Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because our help is in him. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our strong and high tower. We need to keep him before us at all times. And these brethren became followers because they received the word in much affliction. There was trouble, and God was merciful to them and helped them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not of the mind that you need the Lord, I'm not sure how much of the word you're going to receive. If you don't feel your need of the Lord, if you don't feel that you need his help, I'm not sure how much of the word is going to get in. Jesus said, come unto me. Anybody that thinks they could find something in me, he didn't say that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, there's a struggle there. And we know what that struggle he was talking about. But it applies across the board. If we don't feel the need of the Lord, I'm not sure how much of his word we'll receive. Now, we may have the knowledge of it, but do we feel it? Do we feel it? And when afflictions come, it helps us to feel our need of the Lord. They received that word in much affliction. They were receiving it. And if you keep reading in 1 Thessalonians, you go over to chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about that word which effectually worketh in us. Let's see, what does he say? He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There is an effectual working of the word of God in the believer. What does that mean? Effectually working. It means that it has meaning. It means that we realize that this is something I need. And it's God's word. It's not man's word. It's not the philosophies of men. It's not some ideas that from helpful hints from Heloise. It's the word of God. It's a word that's full of wisdom and power. Because whatever God's promise is, he's going to fulfill it. And if he says this is the best way for you to live, then when you live that way, you will be blessed. Because it's the best way to live. There's not another way that's going to bless you more. All right, so when we think about, they received the word in much affliction. And they became followers. Followers. You know, the idea of, Lord, whatever you say, that's what we'll do. Followers of the Lord. Not just adding him to the list, but followers of the Lord. What did he say? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. All right? He said, followers of us and the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul would tell us, you follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the only reason we would have to follow anybody, as long as they're following Christ. All right? But they did. Paul, he said, you knew how what manner of men we were among you. They were willing to follow him because he was following Christ. And they received that word in much affliction and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're not going to find much joy in the Holy Ghost if we're not walking before the Lord. If we're not feeling his presence, mindful of his power, mindful of his love, we're not going to experience much joy of the Holy Ghost. But this church, this is a wonderful model of what the church should follow today, because they were faithful to the Lord. They had that work of faith, that labor of love, that patience of hope. They were following the Lord. They were rejoicing in the Holy Ghost because they were walking before the Lord, because the Lord was with them. They could feel his presence. See, that's what empowers us. His presence with us. Moses recognized, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us. You know, we don't want to go up if you're not going to go with us. Joshua echoed that same sentiment in the next book. All right? If the Lord is with us, bless your hearts. If it's something that's pleasing to him, if it's something he's put upon our heart, if it's something he's told us to do, he will provide the strength. He'll provide the opportunity. He'll provide whatever is needed for it to bring glory to his own name. We just need to be found in his will. We just need to walk before him. Keep him in the forefront of our mind every day. All right? They became followers. They received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples. That word in sample is not an error. It's not that it needs to be example. A lot of your other versions of the Bible have taken that old word out and put example in there. But there's a reason that it says in sample instead of example. An example can be now and then. But an ensample is a constant example. And so every day they were living before the Lord. Every day they were walking before them. Every day they had him in the forefront of their mind. Every day they were laboring. The work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope. It was there. They were a constant example. And again, this is Paul writing back to the church. They were already doing that. He wasn't just saying, this is what you need to do. He's saying, this is what you have been doing. And God's pleased with it. And they're experiencing the joy of the Holy Ghost in doing it. All right? And so you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All right? They were examples to, in samples to all that believe. Well, we understand why it says that, don't we? Because the non-believer can't see it, can't appreciate it, not going to have the desire to do it. But bless your hearts, those who are faithful in the service of God, those who are energetic in the love of God, those who are doing, expressing that patience of hope, those who are living the example that we should be in this life. It's encouraging, isn't it? When you get around others that are lively in their faith and rejoicing in hope, I tell you, it's encouraging. And sometimes when we get down, it's good for us to be around those folks. And when we're on the mountaintop, we need to be an encourager to somebody else. That's part of the wisdom of God giving us the church, so that we can be a help one to another. They were in samples. After they were followers. After they were walking before the Lord. After the work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope. When that fruit was born, then they were in samples to others. See? Then he goes on verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and listen, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They became followers. They were in samples. And that is what proved that they had turned from idols to serve the one true and living God. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is not just saying, "I won't do that again." Repentance is being sorry and not doing that again and turning from it. They turned from idols. They worshiped perhaps what they'd been taught all their life. When God had mercy upon them and opened their heart and mind, and they were blessed to hear the gospel, and they were blessed to rejoice in these things, they turned from their idols to serve the one true and living God. And they walked before him daily, and they kept him in the forefront of their mind. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect, but they sure were examples for believers. That's who we should follow. That's who I hope that we emulate. I hope that's who we represent today, because we've got the same truth. We've got the same God, and we've got the same pagan society. We've got all of that around about us. Oh, may God help us to be faithful to him. So he says, "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I'm telling you, these 10 verses, they are so complete as far as presenting the gospel, as far as presenting our practical godliness, as far as presenting God's choice of us and his care for us and his keeping of us, and how that we should maintain that pilgrim perspective, because someday he's coming back. We need to be waiting for him. I don't mean just sitting around doing nothing. I'm talking about like we've talked before, that biblical idea of waiting is like a waiter in a restaurant. You want that waiter to serve you and attend to your needs while you're there. That's what we call waiting for the Lord. Serving him, serving one another, doing what we can while we're waiting for him to come back. And we serve him most often by serving one another. Now, what he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. He takes it personally when we do something for someone else in Jesus' name. What a blessing we have to serve our God by serving those in need. And our waiting for him to come back is not sitting around doing nothing. And that was another thing that church history tells us about the need for the message to be written back in 2 Thessalonians is because the brethren had given up their jobs and they thought Jesus was coming back any moment, and so they were just going from house to house and enjoying fellowship with one another and waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, that sounds like a great idea to me. Problem with it is it's been 2,000 years since they were doing that. They'd have been waiting a long time. In other words, we've got to be faithful to do what we can. Work our jobs, be faithful to our families, support them, do whatever we can, and serve one another and be faithful to him while we're waiting for him to come back. Because you know what? The reason we serve him is because he delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming upon this world. This world is going to burn up, and everything in it is going to burn up. And everything, everybody that's ever lived upon it is going to go one of two directions. Right? Eventually, there's going to be a lake of fire. And then there's going to be heaven, the presence of God. And 2 Thessalonians talks about it. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to you who are troubled, rest with us. He's coming back to take us home to be with him forever. And in those first 10 verses of that chapter, there's just so much that he covers. Maybe some of it just very briefly, but he touches on so many wonderful aspects of the Christian life. You know, after I'd studied this for a while, I got to thinking, boy, I wonder what would change in this church if everybody read those 10 verses every day for 90 days. If every one of us read those 10 verses and laid it to heart for a period of 90 days, let's see, we're in August. I wonder what kind of Thanksgiving we'd enjoy this year. Do you think some changes might happen? I'm not talking about some magic formula here. I'm just talking about here's a passage of Scripture that covers so much of what we rejoice in as the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we would just remind ourselves every day for a long period of time so that those things are just deeply embedded and in the forefront of our mind every day as we go through our Christian experience, and we're reminded of those things, I think it could be a blessing to us, don't you? You know, some revival might break out somewhere. Will everybody do it? Maybe not. Will some of us do it? Maybe so. And you just might have some revival right by yourself. Bless your hearts. He looks on the heart. Now, he does look on the church. And he does look upon how the church is doing. But he also deals with us individually. And if we're walking with the Lord each day, and if we're walking before him each day and keeping him in the forefront of our mind and reminded of those things that we need to be doing to honor and please him, if we're doing that every day, bless your hearts, we'll have more rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. We'll have more fervency in our faith and our love to the brethren. There may be another passage of Scripture that you know of that speaks of these things. Whatever the case might be, if it's the Word of God, it's worth reading every day. It's worth reading. But if we just pause and consider this short passage, these 10 verses, I believe it could have an impact on our lives if we keep it in memory every day. You know, there's lots of things that the Lord gave his people in the Old Testament. You know, they were to write his commandments on the doorpost. And when they went in and out of their homes, they were to pause and look at it and read it. And just, you know, whether they read the whole thing or whether it just reminded them of the Word of God, whatever the case might be, God gave them some little things like that that would help them remember him. And whatever we can do in our life that will help us to be more mindful of how we're walking before the Lord, it'll help us to remember he's able to keep us. He's there to protect us. He's able to provide for us. There's just so much that will be kept in the forefront of our mind of how he loves us, how that we should be loving him and serving him, because he has delivered us from the wrath to come. There's not one thing we could ever do to affect that. But he, by his mercy and his grace, has provided it to us. Let us walk in a way that shows how thankful we are that he's done that for us. May God bless you is our prayer.